Great, let's pray again. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider your word, we would indeed think on it deeply, and that by your power we would be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Great, it'd be a great help if you keep John 15 open. This feels a bit echoey to me, audio-wise. Just turn all the bass off would be my suggestion. Obviously this is not a piece of artwork that I've been responsible for, because it's something like good. So there we are, you can see what that is. This morning we are going to consider the most difficult verse in the Bible to understand. I wonder what you think the most difficult verse in the Bible is to understand. I hope that you've all read the Bible enough and you've all read the Bible closely enough to come across all sorts of verses that you think, I don't understand that. There are bits of that that confuse me. I thought this was what the Bible was supposed to say, but it seems to be saying that. So I hope that we're all reading the Bible closely enough to know that we don't understand it all. But this morning, we're looking at the verse which is the most difficult verse in the Bible to understand. It's already been read. Jesus is the one who said it. Here it is. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that, Jemima. It's good. Think about that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Everything disappears. Okay. To help us with this, anybody want to do a word search? I've got a few of these. If you're a youngster or you want one as a family, it's quite difficult, I have to say. I let the words go in every direction. Somebody want to do this for me? Go on, go and distribute these around somewhere. Raffy, do you want one? There you go. Just give those out. I do have the answers. But some of the words on that word search, as we think about this verse, as the Father has loved me, this is the eternal love of God that we're talking about. The eternal love of God within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son says, as the Father has loved me. And so words on that word search that people will be looking for, and to be honest, if that's all you do this morning and learn what the Father's love for the Son is, then you can work out the rest later on. Here are some of the words that you'll be looking for. Eternal. Eternal, lasting, something with no beginning and no end. There's a kind of love. Lasting, with no beginning and no end. An eternal love. A love that is complete. It is never less than it is, and it cannot be more than it is. As the Father has loved me. By the way, if it's cannot be more on the word search, the spaces are missing. So that could be tricky. Complete. It's undiminished at any point. So it's unwavering. It's a love which never wavers. It's unblemished. It's constant. And that's why it's defining. This is how we know what love is. God is love. And that love is shown to us, as that verse says. But this is the love which defines love. It's infinite, but it's also incomprehensible. It's the hardest verse in the Bible to understand. As the Father has loved me. Now, you don't have to understand something to know that it's true. I had a filling on Thursday, I think, in my teeth. I know nothing about anesthesia, but I know that the anesthetic worked and it was good for me. So I don't need to understand fully for something, for me to know something and to know that it is good for me. Most of you will have mobile phones. I have no idea how they work either. How kind of this stuff in the air becomes sounds in my ear from somebody. How does that work? I have no idea. But there are experts who do know, just as there are anaesthetists and people who develop those anaesthetics. So there are clever electronic people who do know more than me about how those things work. Can I say that therefore I can use a phone and it's good? Phones can be bad as well. But there we are. So we don't have to understand something to know its truth. The expert is the one who does know. And when it comes to love, Jesus is clearly the expert because he has enjoyed the Father's love from eternity. As the Son within the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, and this is the hardest thing, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So you run through some of those words again, constantly, completely. It's never less and it cannot be more. It's unblemished and unwavering. It lasts. There's no beginning to it and no end to it. It's perfect and incomprehensible in its fullness. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. This is the gospel. This is the good news of God. It's good news for us. We may talk of the gospel in terms of the kingdom of God, or Jesus is Lord, or the forgiveness of sins, or adoption as sons. Well, here's the gospel. As the Father loved the Son, so the Son has loved you. I don't know if that is even beginning to sink in, just what that means. Like I said, we're doing Jesus is the true vine, as you'll see on my right. But this verse, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, means two things for us, which Jesus draws out in this passage. Firstly, we must be attached to Jesus to know love and life in its fullness. Because if you're detached from the Son, we're detached from that life and love which he brings from the Father. And secondly, if we are so attached, then we will live a life of lasting fruitfulness, precisely because we are connected to the life and love of God. And Jesus uses this really clear picture of a vine. So the vine is this darker, the way Jesus describes it, the vine is the darker sort of trunk, we might say, of a tree. The vine and the branches are that which grow off the vine. Jesus says, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So we will live a life of lasting fruitfulness if we remain in Jesus. But apart from me, verse 5, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. So there are branches which those who don't stick with Jesus are taken off, and they will, of course, wither. And I wasn't allowed to burn it, because apparently insurance companies don't like vicars deliberately starting fires. But there we go. Withering and burning up, detached from the life and love of the Lord Jesus. It's a really clear picture, but also because of the sort of two-way thing. Because the branch is in the vine, but the life of the vine is in the branch. And what Jesus says in these verses works both ways. It's about us remaining in him and him remaining in us. And there's that clear warning that to be outside of this vine is clearly not life in its fullness. So what does remaining in Jesus look like? What does it mean? What does it mean to remain in Jesus? What are the things that we should spot and should be happening if that is the case? And Jesus gives us four ways to think about this, four aspects of remaining in him. And the first is in verse 7. Anybody want to tell me what it is from verse 7? Jesus adds to what it means to remain in him in the beginning of verse 7. Shall I read it to you and give you a clue? Because it's not that hard a question, to be honest, guys. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Spot it, anybody? I tried to emphasize it. Great, okay. So, this is our first action. There's going to be four actions for these things. It's just, you've got to grab a Bible and hold it up. Okay, keep the page. Don't close it. I've got a spare one. There you go, Bible. Remaining in Jesus means his words remaining in us, which is why the Bible is so important. Because if you put the Bible to one side, if we just put the Bible down, keep it closed, and that could be true whether we're doing that at home or whether we were to do it in our church services. Our nation, sadly, has put the Bible to one side for quite some time now. But at home and at church, if we put the Bible to one side, then we'll end up in verse 6, won't we? We won't remain in the Lord Jesus because we won't know what he says. How can there be a connection between the branch and the vine if the branch pays no attention to what the vine is saying? The easiest way we do this is when we sit in judgment on the Bible and say, well, I don't like that bit of the Bible, or I ignore that part of the scriptures. We sit in judgment over which parts of the Bible are right or not. So there is a danger for us there, but there's an encouragement here too, that with the scriptures we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. And so we can trust what he says. We listen to what he says and trust what he says. So that's the first thing. Remaining in Jesus means holding a Bible. Now the second one's in verse 9. Anybody spot that? Jesus adds another little phrase to remaining in him in verse 9. It's after what we just read. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So here's the easiest question today. How does Jesus show us his great love? How does Jesus show us his great love? Anybody want to answer that question for me? He died for us on the cross. Thank you, Ian. And that's what he says, isn't it, in verse 13? Did you spot that when he was helping us to understand how his love is expressed to us? In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So remaining in Jesus means keeping what he says at the heart of who we are, be that at home or at church, our whole of life. But it also means having his death front and center in our thinking about him. So if we put the death of Jesus to one side, in our thinking or in our services, then we'll forget the forgiveness of sins. That means we'll soon forget our sins. And we think we don't need Jesus' death. That's what happens if you put Jesus' death to one side in church life. If it's diminished, not the center of our faith. It means we forget the forgiveness of sins, but then we just become self-righteous because we forget we've got sins, and so we don't need the cross anymore, and so it perpetuates. But of course, if we're disconnected from Jesus' greatest expression of love for us, we'll be disconnected from him. We won't remain in his love. So, remaining in Jesus, his word, and his death. You're supposed to be doing these actions with me. Why aren't you doing these actions with me? Remaining in his word and his death. Great, okay. The third one is in verse 10, what it means to remain in Jesus. So what's this one? Somebody said it. Yes, keep my commands. Obey my commands. Remaining in Jesus means not just listening to and having the scriptures centrally, but obeying what he commands. We've already sung it this morning, haven't we? I'm ready to obey. We've sung this morning. So, I don't know. Well, we did that, didn't we? But I had salute in my notes. Because, I don't know, that's more of a mark of respect than thumbs. You wouldn't stick thumbs up to a general, would you? So, you salute and obey. What have we got? So, remaining in Jesus is his word, his death, in obedience. It's a very disobedient congregation this morning because nobody's saluting. Thank you very much. Good. It's not me who said this. It's, you know, John's recording what Jesus said. These are the words of Christ. Good. Obedience. Doing what he says. And there are two sides to that. When we're remaining in Jesus, we will be following him. It's his life that we're living. And that definitely means, and we're probably better at this, well, in some ways, not doing what we shouldn't do. We know that. Don't do this, don't do that. Quite. Not doing what we shouldn't do, but it also means doing what we should do. Obeying his commands. So in this passage, Jesus isn't going to say, don't fail to love one another. He just says, love one another. So following is not, it's more than not doing what we shouldn't do, but we must also do what we should do. Now, there's two easy ways to get this wrong. The first is to try to keep his commands without knowing his love. That's why we started with the verse we started with. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He's given us his word. He's laid down his life for us, so he calls us to obey him. So to try to obey God's commands without knowing his love has nothing to do with what Jesus is calling us to. But similarly, claiming to know Jesus' love and not being interested in obeying him also has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking to us about today. Any era in church history, any local congregation, any Christian life, you will find symptoms of those two mistakes. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Greater love has no man than this. Obey my commands. Now that means that working out what his commands are and what that means for us in our daily lives ought to have just as an important part in our services and in our prayers and our Christian lives in our homes as do the Bible and remembering and trusting in the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. So in terms of our Christian lives, remaining in Jesus individually and as a congregation, you got to the actions now, okay? It's Bible, it's cross, it's obedience, and a fourth one, you're going to love this, now you got to hug somebody. I was going to say, well, strictly speaking, you should hug somebody who you consider a friend, which in church should be all of us. So that's fine. That's the fourth one. You'll find that in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. So if you're somebody who is remaining in Jesus, Jesus says, you are my friend. And the key thing that Jesus brings out about friendship here is that a friend knows what their friend is all about. Verse 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In Jesus' terms, somebody who remains in him is a friend, and a friend knows exactly what God is about. And of course, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? We'll all have had friendships, and we've just kind of let the friendship drift, or we've pushed it to one side. And as the time goes on, we're further and further away from that person. We've got no idea what's going on in their life or what they are about anymore. Similarly, if we do not attend to our friendship with Jesus, then we'll be disconnected from what he's about, from his life and love. Now, I've just noticed I didn't actually hug anybody. Well, I'm tempted to pick Mary on the front row who's playing the piano this morning, but a bit risky. So, Jill, you'll have to come because we've got to do the four actions together. I'll come down to you, dear. So, this is appropriate because it's our wedding anniversary tomorrow. Remaining in Jesus, Bible, the death of Christ central, obedience, and friendship. Oh, dear. Other. Those of you who are preachers in the congregation, you'll know there are occasions when things come into your head and you think, you shouldn't say that. Well, one of those is, I can't resist it. So, other than the two miracles that Jill and I both follow the Lord Jesus and have kept following, it's our 30th wedding anniversary tomorrow. So that's a miracle. It is a miracle. There you go. Look, shush. Right, back to more important things. Bible, cross, obedience, friendship. Great. Now, that means that friendship also ought to be part of what's happening in our services. Friends with Jesus. So one way of defining our gathering is that we are the friends of Jesus who have gathered together. Now, that means, of course, naturally, that we are friends too. But there's an interesting, just another way of saying who we are when we gather on a Sunday morning. We're the friends of Jesus gathered together with him. Right. I think I was supposed to stick some stuff up. I might have forgot. Let's see how we go. Right, that was the first point. The second point is much shorter. Then you will live a life of lasting fruitfulness. If we remain in Christ this way, we will live a life of lasting fruitfulness. Here's some fruit. I think this is just for artistic. They don't signify anything. It's just for artistic. Thanks for doing this, by the way, Jill. Here's some rich fruit on the vine. But the first fruit is found in verse 11. See verse 11? I have told you this, Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So fruit of remaining in Jesus is not just joy for us. Yes, it is joy. But joy for Christ, according to that verse. Ultimately, that's because he knows that he is pleasing his Father by growing this vine. I wonder if that was, when we did that first verse, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I wonder what you were feeling as you were reflecting on that and thinking about that. Because you may well have been feeling that. You ought to. That if the Son has loved me in the way that he has been eternally loved by the Father, what more could I need? Joy. I think the second one's in verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I'll just stick that up because it's there. Joy does not always have to have a happy smiley face attached to it. There is joy in Christ even in troubles. The second fruit is love. This is my command to you. Love each other as I have loved you. So if the first verse was the hardest one to understand, this verse is the hardest one to obey. Love each other as I have loved you. How has the Son loved us? The Son has loved us as the Father has loved him. So the Father loves the Son loves us. We then love each other. That's the fruit of this work of the Lord Jesus, growing the vine. So, immediately then, there's a growth, not just in our own maturity with Bible and cross and obedience and friendship with Jesus, there's also a growth in terms of that love overflowing amongst the friends of Jesus, and even beyond that, as we'll see, to those not yet brought into the vine, those who've not yet discovered the gospel of Christ's love for us. A growing in healthiness and a growing in number as well is what Jesus expects. And verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So if the only thing we ever do is look to the vine, we've missed half of what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, never take your eyes off the vine, but let that love grow from you horizontally outwards to one another. But I think that the inclusion of the word to go and bear fruit is there's a deliberate effort to make the gospel known. That love which Jesus talks of from the Father, in the end, overflows through us to the world. Through the Son, through the Son's friends, to the world. If any of those steps are missing, it falls apart. So if you just try and love the world, but you've actually distanced yourself from the Bible and the cross and the friends of Jesus, that's not what Jesus is talking about. So fruit that grows. And so what the Father wants is for the vine and the branches and the fruit to flourish. I'm the true vine, Jesus says in verse 1, and my Father is the gardener. And he tends to the vine, and some get cut off, and some get pruned. So he is changing us and transforming us. But the Father is the one who wants the vine to grow. And so the final fruit, really, is verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus had said something similar in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See, prayer is fundamentally asking for what the Father wants. That's prayer. I know we think it's asking for what we want. So as we mature as Christians, what we want gets closer to what God wants. But prayer is fundamentally asking for what the Father wants. Well, what does the Father want? Well, we know that because we're friends of Jesus. That's what a friend is. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So we know what the Father wants. And Jesus is telling us, this is what the Father wants. He wants this flourishing vine in his garden. So what are we asking for in our prayers? Well, the Father will grant it if we're asking for what the Father wants. That's fundamentally how we learn to pray. Pray for people to be people who are remaining in Jesus. Bible, cross, obedience, friends with him. Well, these things need to mark our life. People ought to bump into our life as a church And they ought to see something of this. They ought to experience this from us. We ought to experience these things between ourselves. And it ought to be very obvious that one of the main things we do is spend time asking the Father for what he wants. Because we're friends of his Son. So we know. And whatever we ask in the Father's name, in Jesus' name, to the Father, he will give to us. So we pray for richer Bible in our heads and our hearts. We pray for a more solid and mature trusting in the death of our Lord Jesus. We pray for obedience when those things are going on in our heads or those words come out, or we don't do what we know we should do and we do what we know we shouldn't do. And we pray for our relationship with Christ, the one who called us friends because he laid down his life for us. So I encourage you in your homes, in our Sunday services, they need to be shaped by this. Small groups can help with both the praying and the Bible things and the friendship and the obedience in particular. How does this work out for me? And of course, our prayer meetings and prayer suppers to come. Church life's not complicated. Jesus says, remain in me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, grace comes from you, and you alone are the source of life and love. Without you, we cannot please you. Without your love, our deeds are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, that we may worship you with thankful hearts and serve you always with willing minds, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.